Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come so that we may hear what you have for us today. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I may be wrong, but it seems to me that our culture has one major problem these days. There's one reality that distorts all other realities, and that is simply this. We are an angry people. Our world today is awash in anger, division, and hostility, and the implications of that reality are huge. Everywhere you look today, people are mad about something. Whether it's on the news, where one group is upset because of the privileges that another group is getting, or because someone feels that they are hard done by. Or it's on our roadways, where people honk and gesture and shout at their fellow travelers. I spent some time in Toronto this week. Or for those of you who work on the front lines of customer service, it's in how we treat our cashiers and our clerks and our order takers. Heaven forbid they get it wrong, because they're going to hear about it. Now, don't get me wrong. I think there is a lot to be legitimately angry about these days. Let me be clear. Anger is not a sin. I think God is angry about a lot of things. Things like terrorism or sex trafficking or economic exploitation, systemic racism, child poverty, rising opioid addiction. The list goes on. But it seems to me that most of the time, the anger that we see from day to day, or even that we observe within ourselves, doesn't fall into the category of justified anger. So today, we are kicking off this new four-week season called Let It Go. Over the next 4 weeks, we are going to look at some of the most significant ways that we can live happier and healthier lives by letting go of some of those things that are working against us in our everyday lives. And this week, we're beginning with anger. Now, I wish I could report to you that we Christians, we're already pretty good at this. Simply by virtue of our baptisms, we handle our outrage better than anyone else. But unfortunately, it seems that Christians are actually worse when it comes to our anger. A few years ago, a story broke with the headline, Costco, the Bible is fiction. Apparently, some unassuming employee at Costco labeled the Bibles in the book section fiction. Someone noticed, took offense, tweeted their outrage, and quickly the story was picked up by major news outlets across the country. Christians worked themselves into an outraged lather. How dare Costco? This is a slap in the face of all Christians. Boycott. Suddenly, a simple labeling error in a wholesale retailer had become a covert theological statement on the very nature of biblical authority. But the story wasn't that Costco had mislabeled some books. The story was that Christians were angry. Again. A company spokesperson attempting to rein in this anger, insisted that the CEO of Costco was himself a devout Catholic, and no offense was intended. But despite their best attempts to quell the anger, many to this day refuse to shop at Costco. As I think about it, we Christians can sometimes be a little sensitive these days. We feel vulnerable. Christianity is largely in decline in the Western world, and it must be somebody's fault. There's a war on Christianity, some have declared. Some blame it on the lack of prayer in schools and public buildings, while others blame it on this country's immigration policy, while others blame it on the church itself. Oh, I'd go to church if they would just do it my way. But whatever it is, so many Christians today are angry. So anger is a huge problem, not only in the church, but in the wider society. But what is the root cause of all this irritation and rage? Well, today we have turned to the letter of James for some insight into this very timely problem. Today, James, writing to the Jewish Christians outside of Palestine, he asks an important question. What causes fights and quarrels among you? What is the root of your anger? How does our anger spill out into disputes and community-breaking conflict? James's answer? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? But wait a minute, James. Not so fast. Why are you blaming me? That guy cut me off, and now he's driving slowly in the fast lane. And that waitress, she got my order all wrong. I specifically said, hold the, what does she hold? The lettuce and mayonnaise on the side. And that politician wants to waste more money on programs that will accomplish nothing. And this coffee is too hot, and I do not like these new lids. It's not my problem, it's their problem. But James says, is not the real problem from the desires that battle within you? Last week, I spent a couple of days in Toronto attending a preaching conference for ministry personnel from a variety of denominations. I stayed in a downtown hotel, and there may have been a late night or two, enjoying some time with friends. On the last early morning in the city, tired and a little cranky, I was craving my coffee fix, so I hurried down to McDonald's on the corner of where I was staying. I quickly placed my order using one of those giant order screens that seemed to take about exactly twice as long as it used to, just telling somebody what I wanted. It spat out my order number, and I found a quiet corner to wait out my time. I only had a few minutes before I needed to be at my first workshop, and a friend of mine was waiting for me outside. Well, I checked my phone for some emails. I had a quick scroll through my Facebook feed. I played a quick game of Candy Crush. But what is taking so long? Well, just then, in walks a young man in a hoodie and pants hanging precariously low on his waist. Oh, brother, I thought. Well, he paced up and down, and he danced around a bit. He made some inappropriate comments to people who were trying not to make eye contact. I was annoyed, really annoyed. Can I just get my coffee so I can get out of here and away from this guy? Finally, the manager appeared at the counter. She called the young man over. Finally, somebody was going to do something about this. Well, what's your number, honey? She said. She disappeared for a moment and promptly returned with his takeout bag. What? He gets his order before me? Here I was first. I'm in a hurry. I'd been patiently waiting my turn, putting up with his shenanigans. Well, I'm going to complain. Well, just then in walks another man, and he said to him, got your order, bud? All right, well, let's go. He was obviously this young man's worker. On closer examination, the young man was clearly mentally challenged, and from what I could deduce, coming to McDonald's must have been his daily routine. He seemed to be known to this McDonald's manager, who looked after him, getting him on his way as to not disrupt too much. She had been kind and patient and thoughtful. I, on the other hand, felt terrible. I imagined that everybody around me could see my thoughts scrolling across my forehead. Thank heavens I didn't make a comment or complain in anger. I would have been mortified. I can just see the headline, United Church Minister complains about disabled man in McDonald's. What was my problem? Why was I so impatient? What was my desire to be on time and my having slept in a little bit that morning really worth being in such a foul mood, to be so surly, to risk being yet another angry voice in an already angry world? James has wisely pointed out that often our fits of anger are caused by desires that battle within us. But then he goes on to outline two critical internal conflicts that allow our anger to win. He says simply, you desire, but you do not have. You see, the first and most common problem that causes our anger is a form of envy. Now, we're going to deal with envy specifically before this series is over, but for today I'll simply define envy as wanting something that someone else has because it's not fair. Who is this guy to get his order ahead of me? I was here first. I'm dying for my coffee here. See, my envy had perfectly set me up to be angry. But that's not all. James goes on. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. This sounds like another form of envy, but it's more. It's selfish ambition. I deserve more. If I'm honest, this young man, dressed in a hoodie and ill-fitting pants, a personal pet peeve of mine, didn't seem worthy to me. I'm embarrassed to admit it, but I was in a rush and I had important things to do. I'm a responsible adult who paid big bucks to attend this professional conference. Who was he to make me late? See, when it comes to our anger, we think the problem isn't a what, we think it's a who. It's that guy that's the problem. It's not me. It's my parent who keeps meddling in my affairs. It's that kid who argues too much. It's that lady at work who drives me nuts. Jane's the only one who works with me, so it's not her. But James says the problem isn't a who, it's a what. What causes fights and quarrels among you? The answer is something going on inside of you. And what is that something? Simply put, I'm not getting what I want and when I want it. See, as long as we think it's someone else's fault, it lets us off the hook. I can be mad and feel justified about it. They had it coming. I deserve better. But often in our desire to get what we want, we become blind and deaf to the legitimate needs of others. We fail to see that our need does not trump the needs of everyone else. There's a thoughtful Facebook meme that says, everyone you meet is fighting a battle that you know nothing about. Be kind. Always. My short ministry experience has confirmed this. There isn't a person here who doesn't have a story, a tender internal conflict, something that is setting you up to be angry, if you let it. I was lucky this week when I didn't vocalize my anger, but it was there. Had I made a comment or complained, I would have likely embarrassed myself or worse. But how do we reliably take control of our anger rather than letting our anger control us? Well, earlier on in the letter from James, there is some pretty sage advice. James says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to get angry. It's pretty simple advice. This is the sort of thing that we could commit to memory today. It doesn't matter what lies ahead for you this week. I suspect this is the kind of practical advice you could use. If we assume everyone has a story that we know nothing about, then being quick to listen simply makes sense. And if we assume there are some complicated, unrighteous feelings at work in me, envy, self-righteous greed, for example, then we might be a little more slow to speak. And if we can be quick to listen and slow to speak, I have a feeling we might be inclined to be less angry. Now, there's something odd about this sermon here this morning. I wonder if you've noticed. Here we are, I've got a page left to go, and I haven't even mentioned God. That's strange, don't you think? Well, as we finish up this first week of our Let It Go series, let me simply remind us that when Jesus was crucified on a cross, a moment that no doubt infuriated God, he did not respond in anger. In fact, in the midst of it, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. How do you suppose he knew that? Quick to listen? Slow to speak, slow to get angry. Our God is a God who endured the cross for you and for me. He's a God who is quick to listen. Jeremiah says on behalf of God, "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Quick to listen. See, the very nature of God is to reconcile, and reconciliation always has to begin with listening. When Jesus was on trial before his execution, Matthew recalls when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. And then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply. Slow to speak. Be quick to listen. Slow to speak. Be slow to become angry. Why? Why is this so important? Well, as I said in my introduction to this sermon, people who are less angry are happier and healthier. They live longer. Following Jesus always has a life-healing effect, and that is a reason enough to take James seriously this morning. But of course, there is something so much more than that. When we are people who live without anger in an angry world, we are part of the healing mission that Jesus began. We are disciples. We are people who live right here and right now in the kingdom of God. And today we have heard James, who watched his brother die on a cross. He could have been very angry. He could have spent the rest of his life living into that emotion as a result of that event. People would have said, "Don't mind James, he's angry, but you don't know what they did to his brother." But he didn't. Instead, James said, "We're going to start a whole new way of doing life together." And today, that begins by choosing to live without anger. So this week, you can be part of the life that Christ came to bring. Say it with me. Be quick to listen, and slow to speak, and slow to get angry. God bless you, and thanks be to God.